So if you'll turn with me to Luke chapter 7, and while you're turning, as a pastor, there's certain things that really hurt me, that affect me. And one of those, maybe the biggest thing, is when I see somebody who I know loves God, who loves the church, loves the Bible, loves people. They're growing as a Christian. They're serious about their faith, and I know that. And I love to see that kind of thing happen. But something happens to them. It's a personal thing or a relational thing. Marriage gets difficult, or maybe it's something that happens at the church, or maybe it's something that happens with just trying to follow Jesus and understanding the Bible. I've seen this happen over and over again with all kinds of different things. So a decision is made that they disagree with. Something happens that they're just like, ow, that just hurts. And you know, could be any number of things, but something happens and they get sideways. Just, they get offended. Something happens in their brain and their heart and they're just like, I don't like that. And it might be something that hurt them, or it might be something that hurt someone else. And they get sideways and they just can't seem to get over it. And I watch as their pastor, and I watch them spiral. And I'm praying, and I might be talking to them, I might be helping them, but I feel powerless to stop the spiral. It's like a snowball that's gaining speed as it rolls down a steep hill and then explodes upon impact. And I watch them leave their marriage. I watch as they leave the church. I watch as they sometimes leave the faith completely, just walk out on God. And I'm like, oh man. And this is the sadness that it brings to me as a pastor. And because I know that doubts happen. I know hurts happen. I know that confusing moments happen. It's just a part of life. And we've got to learn to deal with those. And when I see somebody that just can't seem to get through it, my heart breaks for them. It's one of the reasons why I love the passage that we are coming to today in Luke 7, because it's the story of a guy in Luke chapter 7 who you might call doubting. Well, some people call him John the Baptist, but he's in the story, he's doubting John, the doubter. And you're like, well, I don't remember that story. Okay, turn to Luke chapter 7, because we talk about doubting Thomas, but we hardly ever talk about doubting John. But this is a moment that we all need to be aware of. So turn to verse 18, and when you find that, would you stand with me just to honor God's word? We're going to see a guy stumble, struggle. Luke 7, verse 18 to 30. John's disciples, this is John the Baptist, John's disciples told him about all these things. What things? He's talking about the things that we've seen Jesus do in Luke 1 through 7. The things Jesus has said, the miracles, the healings, all these things, because John is in prison. Important we remember this. So John's disciples come to this prison near the Dead Sea, and they report all the things that they've seen Jesus do. So John calls two of his disciples. That might surprise some of you. Jesus isn't the only one that had disciples. John the Baptist had disciples, and two of them, he sends them to Jesus to ask, are you the one? Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Pause. John's whole ministry was about Jesus being the one. He's doubting here. And when the men came to Jesus, they said, John the Baptist sent us to you to ask you, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? And at that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, go back and report to John what you've seen, what you've heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Actually, I want to just pause for a minute. See that phrase, the dead are raised? If you were here last week, we talked about this word raised. Would you want to guess what word that is? If you were here last week, It's that Greek word that we kept seeing that's referring to someone being raised, the dead being raised. There it is again. I told you last week, it's all over the New Testament. So not that you have to say, get up, but if you were here last week, you remember. Okay, so there's that phrase again where John the Baptist is hearing these messages about the dead being raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. Jesus continues, blessed is anyone who does not stumble. There's that word. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And after John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, I tell you, those who are dressed in fine clothes and wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury, they're in the palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. And I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, quote, he's quoting from the Old Testament, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way before you, unquote. I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law, that means the experts in the Bible, experts in the Old Testament, they rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. Okay, you may be seated. And there's a lot going on in this passage, but to me, the key, if you keep your Bibles open, the key, find verse 23. I think that's the key that unlocks what's happening in this passage. I'll put it up on the screen here. Blessed, Jesus says, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And it's such a significant verse. There's three quick lessons I want to show you before I actually preach the sermon. So here they are, lessons from verse 23. Jesus knows that when someone's hurting, that when they're going through a difficult time, it's easy to stumble over him. It's easy to stumble. And this word stumble is a strong word. If you've got the old NIV, it actually says to fall away. That's more than just stumbling. That's falling away from the faith. That's a pretty big deal. The NLT says turning away because of me. And the ESV says offended, can't get over the offense because of me. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So number two, stumbling can lead to falling, can be fatal to your faith. Turning away, and like it says in verse 30, rejecting Jesus, rejecting God's purpose, which brings us to the third thing that Jesus says there's a blessing that's available to you, to me. I want to be blessed. How about you? Anybody wants to be blessed? Just say yeah. Okay, there's a few of you. That's good to hear. There's a blessing when we learn the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us in this verse, in this passage. And this is why this verse is here. It's why this passage is here. Because people, even good people, even great Christians, go through things from time to time that can cause them to stumble. And if we don't know how to deal with those seasons of doubt, of discouragement, of hurt, of confusion, we can stumble in our faith. I didn't want to say this, but we can fall away from what we believe in. So I want to talk about how does this happen? Why do we stumble over Jesus? If you're a brand new Christian, you might be thinking, who could stumble over Jesus? He's awesome. He is. But people stumble over him. Jesus himself said, I am the rock that causes people to stumble. I'm the stumbling stone that people trip over me and fall. That's sobering. So I think if we can kind of get some reasons for why we stumble, it might help us to see these in advance. And the first one is right in this verse 19, our second verse, where Jesus hears these messengers ask this question. It's coming right from the heart of John the Baptist in prison. Are you the one, Jesus? Because I'm not sure anymore. Are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? Now, you got to understand, John's whole ministry was proclaiming Jesus is the one. His whole ministry was about pointing to Jesus. There's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's the one. Follow him. He must increase. I must decrease. He's the one. He's the one. He's the one who is to come. That's his whole ministry. Now, John's, just put the word here, confused. I thought you were the one, but I'm not sure. Should we expect someone else? You say, well, how could John be confused? Well, let's take a real quick look at what the Bible says John the Baptist actually preached. So, you know, if there's one verse that kind of captures it all, it would be in Luke chapter 3, verse 17, where John says about Jesus, that Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand. I'll explain that in a minute. To clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. So to separate the wheat from the chaff. These are, as a metaphor. He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is a picture of judgment. And this is what John the Baptist preached about Jesus. When Jesus comes, he'll bring judgment because he's the Messiah. And Messiah brings judgment. He'll separate the righteous from the wicked. That's the whole winnowing fork. And as he separates these two groups of people, he'll be preaching repentance and he'll be talking about judgment and he'll be freeing the prisoners and he'll bring fire. This is the message of John the Baptist. It's a fiery message. It's a powerful message. And it's all about the one who is to come. But John's in prison and he's hearing, instead of judgment, instead of Jesus preaching every sermon about repentance, which is what John the Baptist did, instead of him freeing prisoners and bringing fire, over here is on the other side of the screen. This is what Jesus is doing. He's healing. He's not judging. He's teaching. He's not preaching this fire and brimstone. What do you mean? What's the deal? He's showing mercy. His parables and his teaching are powerful and he's full of love. And John the Baptist is in prison going, wait a minute, this doesn't line up with what I've always heard about Messiah. And by the way, my whole job is proclaiming how Messiah is supposed to bring judgment and bring the day of vengeance of our Lord. I mean, that's my message. And so he's confused and he sends these messengers to Jesus and go, maybe you're not the one. And just so you know, this phrase, the one who is to come, that's a code language for Messiah, the one who's coming. John's like, I guess we should expect someone else. Do you understand that John is doubting one of the core foundations of the faith? That is the identity of Jesus. There's few things that are more important than the answer to the question, who is Jesus? It's the question we're going to be asked when we die and we go to heaven, when we go to the judgment seat. What did you do with Jesus? Who is Jesus? It's the question. And John's not sure. I thought he was the one. I thought he was the one to come. But now I'm wondering, are my expectations wrong? And the answer is yes, John. Maybe it'd be better to say they're incomplete. Because while you have got some things right here on the left side of this picture, it's not yet. Jesus is going to bring judgment, but not yet. He's going to separate the righteous from the wicked, but not yet. He preaches repentance occasionally, but there's not a whole lot of, you know, certainly nothing as much like John the Baptist was preaching. And, you know, all these other things. But for now, this is what I'm doing. So John, you got to change up your expectations. And this was one of the big reasons that John was stumbling. It's one of the big reasons that most people in Israel stumbled then and still stumble today. Most Jews do not accept Jesus as their Messiah. They stumble. And this reason is because this is their view of what a Messiah will do. In addition to the things we just saw on the screen, he'll be a military leader who will restore the kingdom of Israel. He'll defeat all of Israel's enemies. He'll judge the wicked and he'll elevate Israel. That's true. You'll see these things in scripture to a point. Well, not the military leader, but he will restore the kingdom of Israel, but not how they thought. So they've got these wrong expectations of Messiah, and so does John the Baptist, which leads to this confusion. And this is the way this whole beginning to stumble thing works. It's true with faith. It's true with what you believe about the Bible. It's true about following Jesus. It's when your expectations are here and the Bible's expectations are here, when they don't fit, that creates this space in the middle of confusion. And that season, that space of confusion, is just too much for some people to be able to handle. They fall away. This is why this message this morning is so important. It's why it's so important that we have this story in the Bible. How do I deal with the confusion and all the things that it brings? I thought marriage would be like this. My expectations were all wrong. I thought that being a disciple of Jesus would be this. I thought that being a part of a church meant this. You know, we can have expectations about all kinds of things. And when those expectations are wrong, when they don't get met, there's that gap that causes us to go, I guess I married the wrong person. I guess I'm following the wrong Messiah. I guess I'm in the wrong church. I guess I'm wrong. I guess I'll just bail. And just so we're clear that the kind of people that bail on Jesus, the kinds of people that stumble over Jesus are not bad people. They're not faithless people. They're not people who don't know the Bible. I mean, they might be, but I want to put up on the screen John the Baptist's resume so you can see with your own eyes. I limited it to 10 things because that's all I could squeeze onto the screen. Here's 10 things that describe John the Baptist that you couldn't say about anybody else, and yet John was stumbling. John was confused about who Jesus is. Let's just be clear about this. John personally met Jesus. We're in a series called People Meeting Jesus. John met him in the flesh multiple times, face to face. He baptized Jesus in Luke chapter 3. And while he was baptizing, the heavens opened and he heard the voice of God. It's like, I've never heard the audible voice of God. He had this divine commission that he was obeying, and God was using him in an incredible way. People were coming like crazy. And the Bible calls him great, that he will be great in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was a prophet of the Most High. These are all phrases I've pulled out of the Bible, things that I've just lifted right out of the text. He was called to prepare the way for Jesus. That's what Jesus said. When Jesus says to you guys, well, who did you go out to see? When Jesus starts talking about John the Baptist and giving him all this credit and all this kudos, I mean, this is a pretty big deal all the way down to verse 28 when Jesus says, I tell you, among those born of women, there is no one greater than John. Would you agree with me? That's a pretty good resume. And yet that guy is saying, are you the one? Am I wrong? Should we expect someone else? Because I'm confused. And with sustained confusion, with the gap of expectations that don't line up, there almost always is some level of disappointment. And sometimes that disappointment is crushing. I thought it would be this, but it's nothing like that. There's this picture in the New Testament that is so significant when it comes to this. You remember last week we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, right? It was on a Sunday, the first day of the week. So we're back on another Sunday. And in the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, in the end of the story of Jesus and his resurrection, there's this picture of Sunday afternoon. Resurrection day afternoon, where Jesus, because he's no longer bound by flesh and blood, he's got a resurrection body, he's able to come and go, he's just like between walls and buildings. And so the story goes that there's these two guys, you can read this in Luke 24, two guys who are followers of Jesus, who are walking from Jerusalem with their head down. Jesus had been crucified. You know, they were like, we thought he was the one and all this stuff. And they're walking with their head down. And Jesus shows up. It's one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. Jesus shows up and starts talking with them. And the Bible says that they were kept from recognizing him. And I'm not sure how that happened. Jesus had that cloak of invisibility. He was there, but they didn't recognize him. And he starts asking them questions. And they're like, you don't know this? Here we pick up the story. They stood still, faces downcast, just disappointment. Why? Verse 17, 21. Because we had hoped, and then look at this phrase, that he was the one. It's the same exact phrase that John the Baptist used. It's the code words for Messiah, the one to come. We had hoped. Do you hear the words? We had. Not we're hoping. We had hoped, but we've been disappointed. And we're downcast and we're discouraged. And this is the fertile soil for doubt to sneak in and to get root and to take over our heart. Or change the metaphor from, you know, a fertile heart that's full of doubt and change it to the icy hands of doubt that get around our throat and suffocate the very life of faith out of us, and we can't breathe, and doubt just it erodes our soul. It's a toxic poison that is so hard to deal with. And that's why I want to talk about this passage, because doubt happens to the greatest of followers of Jesus, the greatest men and women of God. The issue is, how do you deal with it? Hear this story and many other stories in the Bible. I love that the Bible records John the Baptist, the great man of God, doubting, disappointed. I don't really know who Jesus is anymore. I'm confused. I'm in a season that's just really hard, and wonder with that if there's a level of hurt going on. He said, well, Jim, where did you get that? I know I don't see the word hurt anywhere in here, but you all remind me. I've told you twice now, but you remind me, where is John the Baptist when this story happens? He's in prison. It's a bad place, especially a Roman prison. And John being in prison poses another problem with the expectations, because one of the most famous passages in the Old Testament about the Messiah, it's Isaiah 61. Jesus himself quoted it, says that when Messiah comes, he will bring freedom. Oh, wait a minute, but to the prisoners. Why is John still in prison? Why is John suffering? He's Jesus's like right-hand man. He's the PR guy. He's close to Jesus. He might even be his cousin. I mean, they're close. Why is Jesus leaving John in prison? That's a very valid question. I wonder if John's asking that question because Jesus is supposed to be setting prisoners free. How about me? I'm so glad for that person. I'm glad for that person that has their sight now, that lame person that can walk. I'm glad for that person being set free from a demonic possession. But how about me being set free? How about me being released? I'm your man. I'm your preacher. Nope. As far as we know, and we're almost 100%, John never left prison from this moment. He lost his ministry. He lost his job. He lost his life. What was Jesus doing? Why was Jesus leaving him in prison? You may say, no, I don't think John was thinking that because, you know, John said that he must increase and I must decrease. Agreed, 100%. That doesn't mean I have to go to jail. That doesn't mean I have to be left there while you help everybody else but me. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like You're blessing them. You're helping them. You healed them. You gave them a child. You helped them. You set them free. What about me? Come on. Surely you've said that. I know I have. What about me? And so I stumble. And so I fall. And so I struggle. And so do you. I want to answer the question, what do I do when the doubt is starting to choke me? What do I do when there's so much confusion that I can't get resolved? I don't know what. What do I do? Let's talk about that. Let's talk about how to keep from that stumbling. Remember, we said that word meant to fall away. How do I keep from the stumble turning into falling? How do I keep my faith that's being challenged from actually dying out? Because the confusion is just too much. Well, this is where I think it really gets cool, because I see from the very words of John, the very actions of John, three things that I think we can do that would be so helpful that I want you to either do now or remember for yourself or for a loved one when doubt begins to squeeze out the life of you. And the first one is in this verse we keep coming back to, verse 19. But look at the verse right before it. It's a small thing at first. John the Baptist is in prison. He calls two of his disciples to send to Jesus. Now, when John the Baptist calls two of his disciples, let me remind you, John's a leader. He's a rabbi. He's got followers. He's got disciples. Disciples are people who follow their leader to learn from their leader to become like their leader. That's what these guys are doing. And does John want to admit to them, I'm not sure I'm going the right direction? Does John want to admit, I've got doubts? Is Jesus the one? I mean, when he sends them with this question, are you the one who is to come? Or should we expect someone else? That is a glaring doubt right out there. And John doesn't send somebody else. He doesn't, you know, try to find somebody who doesn't know him. He sends two of his very own disciples. And they've got to be wondering, wow, if John the Baptist is doubting about this Jesus, maybe he's not the one. John's acknowledging what he's experiencing. And friends, that is huge. Because one of the worst things that you can do when doubts, when hurt, when disappointment, when confusion begins to fog your brain, one of the worst things you can do is to deny it. No, that's not really happening. I know, it's just stuff your feelings. And this is what we're kind of taught to do by some people. And sometimes churches teach this. Don't doubt. You know, good Christians don't doubt. I heard that one time. I wanted to stand up and scream. That's not true at all. Why does the Bible tell us all these stories about people doubting? See, good Christians might become good Christians because when they doubted, they wrestled with their faith. They didn't stuff their feelings. They didn't stuff their questions. They dealt with them. To this idea that, you know, that there's these godly Christians who never, ever have questions, never have any doubts. I don't know anybody like that. Maybe they exist, but I've never met them. And I certainly have. That's not been my path. My path to faith in God. And I have a very deep, seasoned, strong faith in God. It has come through me doubting, questioning, wrestling, dealing with the way I was feeling, dealing with my hurt, dealing with the expectations that were all messed up. I went through that, and that's what strengthened my faith. It's not some moment I had where God just touched me and now I'm good. No, I've had to struggle. But my faith now is a seasoned, deep faith, and it has required me to be authentic and to acknowledge, I'm not sure about this. I'm questioning. Now notice, John's not preaching his doubts. It's one thing to acknowledge them. It's another thing to proclaim them to everyone. This is not something he says with anybody else but these two guys. Go to Jesus. Go straight to Jesus and ask him these questions. Specifically, are you the one? Or should I expect someone else? He's got questions, but notice what he does with his questions. Again, he doesn't stuff those. He doesn't reject those questions. He doesn't deny them. But he also doesn't address his questions to the fellow prisoners, to the prison guard, he doesn't call for the experts in the Bible. We see down in verse 30, he sends his two disciples. He takes a risk with them, being vulnerable with them, being authentic and real, acknowledging his experience. He sends them. He directs his questions to people who can help. Somebody go, ooh, that's good. You may not realize how good this is. These disciples have access to Jesus. John doesn't. He's in prison. Jesus hasn't decided to let him go yet. So he can't get to Jesus. In these days, we can because Jesus is not bound by time and space. So I can talk to him anywhere. John didn't grasp that. So he has to either see Jesus or send somebody to Jesus. So John's got the questions. He's got the doubts. And he directs his doubt, his questions to some people who can help him. In this case, these guys who go to Jesus and say, hey, there's John's questions. Can you give us an answer? We'll bring it back. It's the next best thing. And this is what we need to do with our questions. Don't make assumptions about, you know, this or that. Don't try to figure out it on your brain. No, I'll just try to work it out in my head. You won't work it out in your head. Don't live in the assumption that you can try to figure this out yourself. Ask the questions, but direct them to the right people. And in asking them, a great place to start is to examine your expectations. John's wondering, I mean, I don't know if he's thinking my expectations are wrong. Now we can see they were. But he's saying, you know, here's some of my core understandings about Jesus. Maybe I'm wrong about this. Let me direct them to someone who can do something about it. And what does Jesus do? How does Jesus respond? Look, I love this. Jesus takes him. You may not be able to see this, but Jesus takes him to episodes, to stories, takes John the Baptist via these messengers to all these instances that are direct fulfillments of prophecies in the Old Testament about Messiah. That he'll heal the blind, or give sight to the blind, he'll heal the lame, that he'll help set the prisoners free. All these passages, Jesus reports to the messengers to report to John, here's a ton of Old Testament fulfillment pictures about what Messiah will do. Most of these are in Isaiah 26, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61. Most of these are fulfillments off of Isaiah, but John had to hear that and go, oh yeah. So those are things that the Bible said about Messiah. So that's what Jesus is doing. And that had to be an amazing moment for John the Baptist to go, I know my Old Testament. I mean, I preach it all the time. So Jesus is helping him. And I love that John doesn't just direct his questions to some people who can help, that is, those who can help go to Jesus. But by doing that, John is pursuing Jesus. Again, he's not going to the experts in the Bible. He's not going to Pharisees. He's not going to other people. He's going to Jesus. And he can't pursue him physically because he's in chains, but he can pursue Jesus by sending these messengers. And this is what I want to call you to do. Acknowledge what you're feeling. Acknowledge the doubts. Acknowledge the experiences you're having and the questions, but don't stifle those questions. Don't deny those questions. Don't avoid those questions. Don't avoid the question of Jesus. And certainly don't reject him. Instead, direct your questions to people who know Jesus or who have access to Jesus. And that might be a parent. It might be a campus pastor. It might be a staff member. It might be a life group leader. It might be someone who's seasoned in the faith. Don't stuff your questions. Acknowledge them, address them to someone who can help, and keep pursuing Jesus. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Thank you, John, for modeling for us. In the midst of your doubt, what do you do when you're just not sure? But I'm not done yet, because not only does John model what to do, but Jesus shows us that he will respond to us. So the messengers come and Jesus goes, go back. Not go back and say, good luck. Not go back and go, shame on you. You're John the Baptist. Haven't you read the story? I mean, you're supposed to be faithful. You're supposed to prepare the way for me. You are the one that's supposed to prepare my way. And you're shaming him and condemning him for his doubts. Not a word of that. Not a word. And that's true today. Jesus will never shame you, accuse you, or condemn you because you have doubts, questions, hurts, you're confused. He never ridicules you or calls you out. Instead, he lovingly addresses your concern. That's what he does. He sends these guys, go back and tell them what you've seen. And go back and give them these Bible verses of the Messiah being fulfilled. This is a wonderful way. But, you read this in just a matter of seconds. But John the Baptist, where is he again? Tell me, John's in. Not only is he in prison, but he's in a prison near the Dead Sea. It's way out of the way. And we don't know, or I shouldn't say it this way, John the Baptist doesn't know where Jesus is. Apparently, Jesus had not posted his itinerary on the internet. And if he did, John didn't have internet access in the desert. It just wasn't working. So he's got no way to email Jesus. Jesus probably had his GPS turned off. There's no way to contact me. Where is Jesus? I don't know, but he's somewhere in Israel, probably. Go find him. I mean, I know he's not here. Go find him. So these two disciples probably went to Jerusalem, which is a couple-day walk from the prison in Macarius. Jesus finds Jesus in Jerusalem. Nope, haven't seen him. Maybe he's, you know, in between Jerusalem and Galilee. He sometimes goes to places around there. Maybe he's on the Mediterranean Sea. Maybe he's on sabbatical. I mean, I don't know where Jesus is, but they found him eventually, and they found him all the way up in Galilee, probably around Capernaum because that's the last place we saw Jesus. But this could have taken weeks. It could have taken a month to find Jesus. Meanwhile, where is John? He's in prison, and no questions have been answered. No doubts have been addressed. He's still living in waiting and confusion and doubt. It honestly may have been 2-3 months before these two disciples found Jesus, asked him these questions, and found their way back to the prison. That's a long time to wait when you're so full of doubt, so full of confusion. You've got a very significant question that you can't seem to get answered. And yet, while John is pining away, while he's waiting, while he's doubting, Jesus has already sent the answer. Come on. John doesn't know that. Jesus isn't ignoring him. He's not saying, oh, you know, I'll get to that. He's acting. He answers the question. It looks like it's the very same day. And sends these guys back. But see, when you're going through doubt, it feels like forever. Like, will Jesus ever hear me? Will he ever answer me? Come on, you've experienced this. Will he ever answer the questions I have? He has answered them. He will answer them. He's addressing them right now. But you're so full of doubt. Confusion has blinded you. The hurt, the disappointment, it's got you in a swirl and you just can't hear him. You can't see it. You don't know. It's happening. We know Jesus is responding, but John didn't know. And sometimes you and I live in the swirl, in the season of Jesus has sent the answer, but it hasn't made sense to us yet. And all the while Jesus's favorite guy, maybe, John the Baptist, is doubting him. And not only is John doubting him, but Bible scholars have rejected him. Back down to verse 30. They've rejected him. Jesus is facing more and more rejection, more and more questions. You know, is it Messiah supposed to be born in Bethlehem? Well, this guy was born in Nazareth, or at least that's what we thought, because they're wrong. And all these questions about who Jesus is, what he's doing, while all this is swirling, while his best man is doubting him, Jesus remains faithful to who he is, to his calling, to his character, to his mission. Jesus is undeterred. Jesus doesn't go, oh, now John the Baptist doesn't believe in me. And he won't do that with you. When you begin to doubt, he won't go, I don't know what to do now because Jim doesn't believe in me anymore. Jesus just remains who he is: faithful, holy, righteous, deliverer, savior, Messiah. Nothing changes in Jesus while all kinds of things are changing in our hearts and our minds. You see this? It's so important you see it, because you don't feel like Jesus is the same. You don't feel like he's faithful. You feel like, where is he? Your doubts are choking out your faith. But Jesus does not change his message for you. And while people reject Jesus left and right, while people misunderstand Jesus left and right, and why they misrepresent him, Jesus doesn't change for us. He knows that we need a rock to save us. We need a firm foundation to find our feet on. We don't need something that's changing with the latest opinion poll. Jesus remains who he is. And everything around us can be shaken. And it will, at times, feel like everything is being shaken. I want to call you, keep pursuing the faithful one. Keep pursuing Jesus. Even in your doubts, even when your doubts are directly about him, can I invite you to do what John did? Acknowledge what you're feeling. Go talk to some people who can help. And you just keep pursuing Jesus. You're not sure he's hearing you? Keep pursuing. You're not sure he cares? Keep pursuing. You're not sure that he is going to help you with this? Keep pursuing him. No matter what you're experiencing, can I just say, keep pursuing Jesus? And you can say, Jim, why would I do that? He's not answering my questions. He's not helping me. He is. The very season you're in is a part of his plan to develop your faith. You just don't see it yet. Keep pursuing Jesus. And I can close this sermon with a testimony, because I've had multiple seasons in my life where I had significant doubts, where I got hurt from the church or from a person or from my failed expectations of what I thought God should do for me, to me, with me. This has happened to me over and over. I've been around a long time. And every single time, Jesus has been faithful. And every single time, he's grown me. One particular time years ago, I can laugh about this. It was not funny when it was happening. But I got so wrapped up in my doubts, so wrapped up in Jesus not answering my questions, that I there's no other way to describe it, but I had a temper tantrum. I acted like a two-year-old, and I yelled at God, not just the kinda. I screamed at him. I was furious, because I was, my confusion, my doubt, my hurt, my disappointment was all kind of swirling around, and it just gave birth to this raw, primal, I don't know what it was, hatred or disappointment, but I just let God have it. And God was like, whoa, Jim, I'll change some things. Whew, I didn't know you were going through that. No, instead, God gave me silence as I screamed. But as I look back on that season, I see what God was doing. Now I can preach not just what the Bible says, which is enough, but I can also tell you, it happened to me. I was John the Baptist in a prison. Well, not really a prison, but feeling imprisoned by my fears and my doubts and my confusion, my anger and my expectations. And God, in his own way and time, met me, responded to me, deepened me, strengthened me. And I have grown as I went through those seasons, not found a way around them. When you're going through it, remember, he's faithful. Remember who he is, and just keep pursuing him. And I don't know whether the things that are shaking in your life will shake the foundation so much that you're just like, I can't trust anything. I don't know what it's going to be like for you. But I can say this, when everything else fails, come on, everybody say it out loud with me, he won't. Amen. That's a statement of faith. We sing that. We declare it. When everything else fails, when everything else is shaken, He won't fail. He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He remains faithful even when I'm faithless. He remains faithful because he cannot be faithless to himself. He cannot deny himself. He is the faithful one in your life and mine. Amen. So let's close this service by singing a song that reminds us that, yeah, rain's going to come. Storms are going to blow. Foundations are going to be shaken. But Jesus never fails. He hasn't failed. He is failing now. He will never fail you. Hallelujah. Because that is the rock. That is the firm foundation we need. Not my feelings. Not my doubts. Not my questions. But the truth of the rock who is the firm foundation of our faith. Amen. Let's close our eyes. Lord, we close our eyes, but we open our hearts to you. And we say, thank you for being the rock that never crumbles, the firm foundation, the one who never fails. And we confess that right now, some of us might be swirling in doubts and hurt and confusion. We haven't dealt with our hurt well. We haven't dealt with our disappointment well. We don't know. We don't know what is coming next. But you're working in that very swirl. You're working. So may we stand to our feet and declare we trust you. We will pursue you. You are the rock, the firm foundation on which we can stand. We will get through this season. We will come out on the other side deeper, stronger, more in love with you. To that end, I praise you now, Lord Jesus, faithful one. I pray for everyone who's in that season of doubt and hurt, confusion, disappointment. You'll meet with them. You'll speak to them. You'll respond to them. They'll have the faith to believe, to pursue you. For we pray this, Jesus, in your amazing, faithful, holy name. Everybody said, amen.